We had the books, the letters to the seven churches there in chapters 2 and 3. Then we had the seven seals and we had the seven trumpets. And here in chapter 16 now we are introduced to the seven vials. So I need someone, if they could, to read 1 through 7 to get us started this morning in Revelation 16. Any volunteers to read 1 through 7? Thank you, Beryl. Amen. So those are the first three vials. Let's pray and get started. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to study your word. Give us your wisdom, guide us in your truth. Meet with us, and we pray you'll bless each teacher throughout the buildings, Lord. Give them your wisdom to impart your word. And we pray that you will be glorified in all these classes. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So we have here the seven vials being introduced here in chapter 16. And that compares back to the seven trumpets, which were introduced in chapters 8 and 9. And again, we're reminded here in these first two verses that the main purpose of the tribulation is what? The wrath of God. We've seen that over and over again here in Revelation, that the wrath of God is poured out upon the earth during this seven-year period. And this first vial, the vial of the boils. Can you remember any other time in Bible history when there was a similar plague? Errol? Right. One of the Egyptian plagues in Exodus chapter 9 was very similar. There was also a plague of boils, wasn't there? And according to this passage, these first two verses, who will receive this judgment of the boils? Exactly. So it falls upon those which have the mark. Those which are worshiping, as we see there, worshiping his image, those who have taken the mark of the beast, will have to deal with this first plague or punishment, whatever you want to call it, the first vial, which is the vial of boils. This is if you go back to chapter 14, this is a fulfillment of what they were told would happen. Verses 9 and 10, the third angel followed them with a loud voice. If any man worship the beast in his image and perceive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. So, yes, they eventually will end up in hell, but already they're being punished here in the end of the tribulation period through these vials. All right, so that brings us to the second vial in verse 3. And what might be, it says, became as the blood of a dead man. What might that be? Any thoughts? The blood of a dead man. Congealed, okay. Yeah, I guess it would not be flowing anymore. That's a good point, Beryl. Now we're getting somewhere. So congealed and smell really bad. I mean, I know that sounds disgusting, but it will be. Because it says that this is the sea. And it becomes like the blood of a dead man. You talk about a major plague. God is Now remember, his wrath being poured out on the whole earth, not just on the human inhabitants, but the earth as a whole. And so even the sea becomes as the blood of a dead man. And it says that every living soul died in the sea. What's that? Yep. Okay. So do you think it's referring to anybody who was trying to live in the sea or was in a boat, or could it be referring to all the animal life in the sea? Remember when God cursed the earth, if you will, the first time, he did it with what? Water, right? He flooded the earth. And other than what came into the ark, everything died except for the life that lived in the sea. They didn't die in the flood, right? There was just more water for them to swim in, but they didn't die. Now all the other animals that lived on land, they did, other than the ones that were rescued in the ark. So maybe it's referring to the animal life, because God refers to animal life this way sometimes. Let's look at a couple examples and make sure. Let's look at Numbers 31 and just confirm that this could be referring to all the fish and sharks and whales and all those other things. So notice Numbers 31. Who would read verse 28? Mr. Scott? Yes, Numbers 31, 28. Number chapter 31, verse 28. Yep.
And levy a tribute unto the Lord of the men of war, which went out to battle, one soul of 500, both of the persons and of the beasts and of the asses and of the sheep.
So one soul of 500, this was a levy, and they were going to war. And after it says one soul of 500, it says the persons, the beeves, the asses, and the sheep. Which is very interesting. Now let's go to the book of Job and chapter 12. Job chapter 12 and verse 10. Who would read that? Job 12:10. Any volunteers? Thank you, Jackie. So there seems to be an implication here that God uses the word soul in two different contexts. Because obviously the next question that's going to come up is, do animals have souls? Right? Everybody was waiting to ask that question, right? Right, Cindy? Do animals have souls? And if animals have souls, well, according to the Bible, souls are eternal. So do animals exist past death like humans? Well, I'll just say, I've been asked that question before. I've not ever found a verse that implies they do live past the grave. And you also have to take into account the fact that God gave us permission to kill them. Right? For food. And we do. So do they have souls? You say, well, what about my precious dog? Well, there's some countries where they eat dogs. That sounds disgusting, but it's true. Anyway, do animals have souls? If you're going to take these couple of verses, you could say, well, if God refers to them as souls, he's referring to them as a soul. He's not saying that they have a soul. So I think he's using the word soul differently in this context, to be honest. He's saying he's using it as a being that he created. He's calling them all souls. But he's not saying that they necessarily have a soul like man does. Remember Genesis chapter 2, God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. That's different. Or 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, I pray God your whole body and soul and spirit be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's no question that man has a soul and a spirit. But do animals have souls? We'll find out when we get to heaven. Amen? How's that for a good answer? I can't find a verse where we see animals living beyond the grave. Maybe they do. We'll find out. But personally, I think this in Revelation is not talking about men. I think it's talking about the sea life. Mark?
Yeah, even in the passion, and the Lord comes on horses.
No question that there are horses. There has to be horses in heaven. Because in Revelation 19, which we'll be getting to, the Bible says that Jesus and us, the saints, come back to earth from heaven on horses. So as a minimum, there's definitely white horses in heaven. And if there's white horses in heaven, who knows what else is in heaven? Right? We don't know. There's probably trout. I'm just saying. If there's a river of life and it's clear, it fits. Anyway, we don't know for sure. But I personally believe that in Revelation 16:3, it's not referring to men dying in the sea. I think it's referring to God now doing what he didn't do in the flood, which is killing the life in the sea. That's during the kingdom. There will definitely be animals in the kingdom. Absolutely. We're told there will be lambs and lions. It says the children can play on the snake's hole and not worry about getting bit. So we know there will be snakes, lions, lambs. I'm trying to think of what other animals are mentioned about the kingdom. But yeah, there's definitely going to be animals in the kingdom. So does God just make a new breed of animals, or do they survive into the kingdom? Does it matter? We just know there's going to be animals in the kingdom. I know that was a little bit of a rabbit trail, but because the word soul was there, I thought it was worth at least looking into, is that talking about men or sea life? Every living soul died in the sea. Either way, it's a horrible plague to have the entire sea turn to the blood as a dead man. So any thoughts about that before we look at the third vial? All right, so the third vial also compares to one of the Egyptian plagues, does it not? It says that now, so first the sea is turned to the blood as a dead man, but now the rivers and fountains of waters. Well, here in New Zealand, we understand what that means. You know, most rivers in the world come from runoff from mountains. But sometimes rivers come up out of the ground. And of course, here in New Zealand, we can see that and experience that firsthand. And God says those rivers and fountains of waters are turned to blood. And that happened during the Egyptian plague, that the rivers and fountains of waters were turned to blood. What do you think the term angel of the waters implies? That's an interesting phrase, isn't it? The angel of the waters. Any thoughts? By the way, I don't have any cross references for us to turn to, because there aren't any on this question, but it was something to think about and ponder anyway. Another one of those things like that verse in 1 Corinthians about us judging angels. Just wait till we get to heaven and understand what he meant.
He talks about the message about angels controlling the winds.
Absolutely.
So
it looks like God might give different angels control over different parts of his creation. Remember in Jesus' ministry, there was that pool. And the Bible says an angel came down ever so often and moved the water, and whoever was the first to jump in got healed of their sickness. But it was an angel. And it was water. But as far as the angel of the waters, it just seems to imply that God has given His angels, some of His angels, dominion over part of His creation. We won't fully understand it. It's one of those mysteries of the Bible that He hasn't fully revealed to us. But this angel does proclaim that the Lord is righteous for judging the way He's judging. The angel says, "Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shalt be, because Thou hast judged us." He's saying, you're doing the right thing by judging the way you are. Because God is God, and God always does the right thing, and God is just. And it's time for the punishment to take place. It's taking place. So He's saying that God's doing the right thing by judging. And the Bible says that all through the Old Testament, especially, that God is righteous in His judgments. So any thoughts about the third vial? Very similar to that Egyptian plague where God turns the rivers and the fountains of waters into blood. Imagine what that will be like. Now, we don't know how long it lasts. Obviously, it can't be perpetual or everyone would die. If you don't have water, man dies. So it's obviously a short-term thing, but still, it's a pretty intense set of plagues here, these second and third vials. All right, well, let's read verses 6 and 7 again, where it told us that the reason why God was righteous in judging was why? Because they've shed the blood of saints and prophets. Who's they?
Israel.
Okay, Israel primarily killed most of their prophets. Here in verse 6. But he's saying, one of the reasons it's righteous for you to be judging the way you are, Lord, is because they, these people that you're judging, that have taken the mark of the beast, have killed saints and prophets. Remember the Bible says, "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord." God doesn't forget. And the reckoning has come for His saints and His prophets that have been slain. They now, man in general, but Israel and these that have taken the mark of the beast, now the reckoning is here and they have to give account for killing God's people. And we'll never know till we get to heaven how many that is, but it's millions, especially during the Dark Ages. Read Fox's Book of Martyrs. It's just amazing how many Christians have died for the Lord Jesus Christ. But it says that they are worthy of judgment. And so what does that tell us about God in general? If they're worthy of judgment, what does that say about God? Does it say anything about God, Mark? Exactly. And it reminds us that He is just, which is something the world doesn't want to acknowledge, right? The world loves to talk about the love of God, but not the justice of God. So let's look at a couple of scriptures on the justice of God, just so we can sink it into our hearts. Exodus 34. And just look at a couple of scriptures just to remind us that God is just. So who would read Exodus 34:7? Thank you, Beryl.
He removed the thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means be guilty, putting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation.
Will by no means clear the guilty. What a phrase. Now let's look at Numbers 24. That's what makes salvation so beautiful. Our justification in Christ is we are guilty. We are sinners. We've broken God's law. We deserve hell. Numbers 24, who would read verse 17? Verse 18. Numbers 24:18. Mr. Scott, Numbers 24:18.
An eunuch shall be a physician. His seer also shall be a physician for his enemies, and Israel shall do vanity.
Sorry, brother, I gave you the wrong reference. It's 14:18, not 24:18. Actually, it's basically the same thing. The Lord is long-suffering, of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty. So there he says it again, by no means clearing the guilty. And then let's go to Romans. Let's get a New Testament verse, Romans chapter 2. And that's what the Bible means when it talks about Jesus being the propitiation for our sins. He satisfied the justice of God through his sacrifice. Now, Romans chapter 2, verse 5, the Bible says, after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Notice, righteous judgment. Those two words are together. You don't normally think of those two words as being a team, righteous and judgment. But God's judgment is righteous. And again, that's something the world is not willing to acknowledge, because then they would have to acknowledge that they're accountable for their sin. One more verse on this, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 30. Hebrews 10, 30. I would read that, please. Mr. Scott?
For we know them that have seared vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord, and again the Lord shall judge his people.
Amen. So God is righteous, and God's judgment is righteous. And this angel is declaring this great truth after executing this third vial upon the waters by saying that the Lord God Almighty has done the right thing. Verse 7, and I heard in Revelation 16:7, I heard another out of the altar say, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. So God is doing the right thing by judging man and by judging the earth here in the tribulation period. Man has no place to argue because God is God. He's the creator. He gets to set the rules. Amen. And he says that perfect righteousness is the only way that we're allowed to get to heaven. Without perfect righteousness, we can't go. Therefore, we have no hope in our own strength. It requires that same God to intervene on our behalf and supernaturally make us righteous, which is amazing. That's called justification. But God is righteous in his judgments and in pouring out these judgments upon the earth. So any thoughts or questions about the first three vials? Otherwise, we'll have a quick look at the fourth vial. Nobody? Mr. John Murray. Yeah.
The blood that God gives the man to drink in verse 6, would it be the blood out of the ocean, dead man, or?
Well, he's saying that all the water's being turned to blood. So they have nothing else to drink. That's my understanding.
Wouldn't be overly tasty, would it?
I wouldn't think so. And if you think about it, wasn't that a prohibition in the Old Testament, drinking blood? Matter of fact, it's even a prohibition in the New Testament. If you look in the book of Acts, when the disciples got together and they were considering the question of all these Judaizers coming in and telling the Gentiles that after they got saved, then they had to keep the law. Remember? So they had to come together and have a Bible conference. What did they decide? Stay away from fornication and things strangled and blood. So the prohibition of drinking blood continued. Isn't that interesting? Which, by the way, that the Jehovah's Witness then twist that and say that's why we shouldn't have blood transfusions. That's where they get it. They say that getting a transfusion is the same as drinking. And that's why they are so opposed to it. So God doesn't want us to drink blood, and here men are forced to drink blood, which is interesting. It was considered an abomination. So now men are forced to commit this abomination as part of their judgment of these, the second and the third vial. So think about the wrath behind that. Anything else? All right, so the fourth, yeah, Jackie?
I was just thinking, if anything would turn people to God, it would, you know, be the horrific things that would take place. But then by the same token, you think, you wonder what great scientific explanation they'll come up with.
Oh, I'm sure there'll be something. Mm-hmm. I can't even imagine what they'll explain about the rapture. I'm sure it'll be aliens.
Yeah.
I mean, the world's ready for it, right? How often do we hear about aliens and zombies and all this other rubbish? They're going to have an explanation for it. It definitely won't be the creator of the universe has taken away all the believers in Jesus Christ. You better repent or you're going to hell. That won't be the explanation for sure. But they'll have one, and the world's going to buy it. And the Antichrist is going to rise and be very popular, and people are going to love him and be a great speaker, and he'll be able to explain it all away. But you're right. It just shows the hardness of man's heart. That these things you would think would lead people to want to turn to God. But instead, it creates the opposite effect. And men get, people get angry at God, as we'll see. All right, so let's look at this fourth seal, verses 8 and 9. Who would read those for us? Mark, thank you.
The fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and the power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and blasphemed the name of God, which had power over these things, and they repented not to give him glory.
All right, so let's compare this vial to Malachi chapter 4, the last book of the Old Testament. So who would read verses 1 and 2 of Malachi chapter 4? Philip, thank you.
Behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud day, and all that they do wickedly shall be suffered, and the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts. That it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall.
I love that passage because it starts off talking about, you know, the literal burning, but then it compares Jesus Christ to the Son and refers to him as the Son of Righteousness. But this warning in the last prophecy of the Old Testament that the day would burn as an oven, and it says the day that cometh shall burn them up. So here we have this angel allowing men to be scorched by the sun. And so God's going to somehow change things such that maybe we're not as protected from the sun's heat or radiation or whatever. But it's going to be a terrible thing that they're going to be scorched with great heat. And look at their response. It ties in with what Jackie said. They blaspheme the name of God. They don't repent, they blaspheme. The name of God, which hath power over these plagues. So and the God that has the power to do this, they're not repenting and saying, well, if he has this kind of power, we need to turn to him. Instead, they're blaspheming him. It's quite amazing when you think about it. And maybe this part of this plague as well. I mean, how often do we hear about global warming? Are they wearing that out or what? Maybe there'll be some real global warming in the fourth vial. Maybe the ice caps really will start melting and the water will really rise and flood parts of the earth. I mean, if it's going to get this hot, that people are literally scorched by the sun and by this heat, who knows? That'll be some genuine global warming right there. I'm thankful we won't be here to experience it, those of us that are born again. But, you know, what's God's desire for man? It's right there. That they repented not to give Him glory. This is what God wants. He wants man to repent. He wants man to repent and give Him glory. But this shows again the hardness of man's heart. Instead, he blasphemes. You know, it reminds me of that verse in Romans where it says, "The goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance." We often think, well, it's the judgments and the trials that lead people to repentance, but often it should be the goodness of God that should lead us to repentance. This is an example of that. Here we have people being scorched, and instead of turning to God and repenting, they're blaspheming God. How sad is that? So we'll have to dive into the next vials next week. But any thoughts or questions about the first four vials? All right, well, this has been a blessing. So remember, chapters 17 and 18 are about Mystery Babylon, which we'll get into soon. And then in chapter 19, it makes a huge turn. Because Jesus comes back. Amen? And then it gets exciting because we're with Him.